Oh, what a saviour. Isn't he wonderful? Yes? You can say it a bit louder, we're allowed. Isn't he wonderful? He's a wonderful saviour. Please take your seats. We're going to look at a story today, which I'm sure you've read many, many times in the Gospel of John chapter 4. And it's the story of where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman by a well. I want to look at that today and try and get some context of that. Is what is God saying to us today? You know, the Word of God, it's living, it's active, it speaks to us today. Do you know that? That's why we meet and have the Word of God. It is so powerful for us today. So we're going to explore a few things and hopefully learn a few new things today. So, have you ever wondered why the Jewish people had no dealings with the Samaritans? Have you ever thought, why is it today, when you read the Bible, that the Jewish people did not like the Samaritans did not like the Jews? Have you ever studied that for yourself? Read that story so many times, and I thought, you know what? I need to find out why there was this animosity, this disconnection between them. So I started to look at Jewish history and Jewish tradition. And as we start to understand this, and we look back, we find that the Samaritans were not Jewish people. Did you know that? Everybody realized that they weren't Jewish people? That they were actually Gentiles. Gentiles that were brought into the land when the king of Assyria took the Jewish people out to Babylon. What he did was he brought people in from modern day, what we would call Iraq today. And he transported foreigners into the land, and they were called Cuthim, C-U-T-H-I-M. And you will find from the Talmud, which is the Jewish civil and religious document, if you'll read 2 Kings and if you'll look at Josephus's teaching, you will find that these people were brought in to the land by King Assyria to populate the land and to do what he asked them to do. The problem was, as they came into the land, Jewish documents tell us that God sent lions to these people to kill them. These usurpers, these people that had been transplanted in, they were being plagued, I don't know if that's the right word for lions, plagued by lions. And so the children, the parents were all attacked by loads and loads of lions. So the king of Assyria says, what I need to do is I need to respond to this and do something for these people. So he sends a priest from Bethel to Samaria. And he teaches these people who God is. He teaches them God's law. He teaches them how they're to live their life, how to behave as a follower of God. And they start to follow God and his laws. But the problem is, they don't want to give up their pagan gods and follow the living God. So they have a hybrid religious system. They have a system where they try and do what God says, but also do what their own God says. Their own gods tell them to do, or whatever they do with those gods at the time. And so this hybrid system brought conflict between the Jews that were still in the land and these Samaritans. Jews did not like them at all. They didn't like their religious beliefs. So, if we move into the Gospel of Luke just for a minute, we find the story of Jesus, and he is travelling from Galilee on the borders of Galilee and Samaria. This is not the first time he's been there. We're going to look at the first time he's been there in a minute. And we find 10 lepers come to find Jesus. Jesus is walking with his disciples. And they say, well, let's read the scriptures. They say, Master, they use this word, Master, please heal us. 10 of them. And God heals 10. And let's pick it up from this verse. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. How did he know how to praise God? We'll come back to that in a minute. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asks, were all not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Samaritans were foreigners. They were seen as foreigners. They were not welcome or not wanted. Have you ever been to a foreign country where you're not welcome or not wanted? Have you ever been to a country where as soon as they find you out that you're English, they don't want to speak to you? Or if you're Brazilian, any Brazilians in the room? We have a few, don't we? We have three today. Or if you're Polish, they don't want to speak to you. Jesus addresses this man as a foreigner. But they know something about Jesus. They've heard something about Jesus. They've experienced Jesus before. And they experienced Jesus before in John chapter 4. So we're going to return back to John chapter 4. Now let's see what's happened just before this. So remember, Jesus is baptized by John. The dove comes down upon Jesus and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And from that point on, John's disciples follow Jesus. From that point on, Jesus starts to attract many, many disciples. And it says here that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. He leaves Judea and goes to Galilee. But this isn't Galilee that we're talking about. This is Samaria. Jews did not travel to Samaria. They never went to Samaria. If they were going to Galilee, they would travel around Samaria purposely to get to Galilee. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus is intentional. Jesus is doing something purposefully here. Jesus, as we know, followed the Father's will. The Father wanted Jesus to go to this place because there was a divine appointment. What the Father wanted to do was to seek out people who would worship him in spirit and in truth. How many of you have heard that title so many times? We worship Jesus in spirit, we worship God in spirit and truth. But what does that mean? But this was God's plan right from the beginning, for Jesus not to go around Samaria, but to have a divine appointment with a lady that would eventually mean that people would worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is going to explain that. So, Jesus arrives in this place called Sychar, and he comes to a well. So let's make no mistake, this is not an accident that Jesus has just turned up there at this particular time of the day. It's called the sixth hour, it's the hottest hour in the day. It's 12 noon. I know when I've been in Africa and it's hot at 12 o'clock, you don't go outside. In Brazil, when I went to Brazil, even in the winter, it was hot at 12 o'clock. In the summer, at 12 o'clock, you don't go outside unless you're a mad dog or an Englishman. Jesus, on the sixth hour, which is 12 noon, arrives at Sychar, at this well. He sends his disciples to get food. He doesn't want them around. He doesn't want them to spoil the moment. He's got something very special to do. And at 12 o'clock, a lady arrives. And she is surprised to see a man at the lake, at the well. She goes there because of her lifestyle. She's had five husbands. The man she's with now isn't her husband. Let's just say she probably wasn't well liked by the other ladies around. Probably didn't trust her around their husband. The other ladies would have come earlier in the day when it was cool. Cool of the day. But not her, because she's ashamed. She's embarrassed about her lifestyle. She doesn't want people to meet with her. She doesn't want the looks. She doesn't want the ladies to make comments to her. So she goes at a time when she thinks no one's going to be around, but Jesus is. And he's there for her. She's surprised. And she looks at this man and probably wants to get the water really quickly. And however she gets it, carries on ahead and go. But we're going to learn what Jesus does. We're going to learn from him how Jesus does something, and we're going to apply it to our lives today. So, Jesus speaks to this snub gender from a despised race. Have you ever crossed over the road when you don't want to see somebody? You don't like what they do? Have you ever looked at somebody and think, oh gosh, I'm not going to have a conversation with them. I don't want to be seen with them. I really don't want to be associated with that person. Or is that just me? Have you done it? Of course you have. There's been times you go, I'm not speaking to that person. I'm going to pretend they're not there. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said, what does it say? Will you give me a drink? What is he doing? What is Jesus doing? Jesus speaks first. Jesus breaks the ice. Jesus makes the first move towards this woman with an interesting lifestyle where he could have chose to ignore her. He speaks. Jesus could have chosen to ignore her, but he didn't isolate himself from this undesirable woman. She's probably shocked he's even spoken to her. She probably maybe dropped to the jar. I don't know. Whatever, her jaw drops. This Jewish man is speaking to me. Oh my goodness. And what Jesus does in this encounter is he reveals God's love to despised people. You see this? God reveals God's love. Jesus reveals God's love to despised people. Friends, that's what you and I are called to do. Do you know that? You and I are called to share God's love to people who communities will reject, who many people will just ignore. Some communities, there are caste systems and they're treated so badly if you're in a different caste. In some countries, if you're a lady, you're treated differently than if you're a male. But for us as Christians, we are called to be like Jesus, to show the love of God to every single person, to all people. So how does Jesus connect with her? He uses something that is of common interest. Water. Jesus is thirsty. Jesus was the man. It was a hot day. Was probably waiting for a nice drink. This lady needed water to drink, maybe to wash. But she needed water. So Jesus takes something that they have common interest in. Do you know we all have common interest in with humankind, mankind? There is something that we can connect with somebody we have an interest in. It could be we could be talking about COVID now, somebody we've never talked to before. We could talk to them about COVID. Jesus breaks the ice with this lady. He starts to build a relational bridge with her. He starts to make her more thirsty than just water. He starts to plant things in her life and draw things out of her that will cause her to be more thirsty and to want to know more about Jesus. So, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God. Who's the gift of God? Anybody want to guess? Want to shout it out? Jesus. If you knew the gift of God, which is me, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you only knew, lady, if you really understood who you're talking to, you'd ask me for more. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it from himself, as did his sons and the flocks and herds? Where can you get this living water? Sorry, so the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and flocks and herds? So Jesus is starting to connect with this lady. He's engaging with her. He's starting to draw her in. He's starting to explain things to her. And Jesus cryptically gives this message to her. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She still thinks he's talking about physical water. She hasn't grasped the whole concept yet, but what she has grasped is this: there's something different about Jesus. There's something about this Jewish man that she's never encountered before. He's different to everybody else. He's got something. He's carrying something. He's so different. And she wanted to know more. And she recognized that he carried something that other people didn't. This is a divine conversation where the Spirit of God is working on this lady's life as Jesus is talking. The presence of God is there. The Holy Spirit's working in her life. And she's starting to realize there's an answer that she's been looking for here right now. So Jesus replies to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks this water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go back, call your husband and come to me." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So Jesus knows her lifestyle, though. Spirit within him knows that this lady that faces him is a lady that's had five husbands and the man she's with now is not her husband. And he starts to explain to her that he understands her life, that he realizes and knows all about her. Now, this woman could run. She could have gone, "Gosh, I'm fearful about this man. I'm going to run." She could have run away from Jesus, and that would have been the end of it. But something drew her to Jesus. She stayed. As Jesus reveals her life, she stays because she wants more of God. And I want to say to you, as we reveal Jesus to people, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to work in their lives and they're going to want to know more. There are people out there asking questions. This lady's going to ask him a question in a minute. She realizes he's got the answer. She's going to ask him a question that's really important to her. It's very relevant to her. It's her own personal question that she's been asking questions about. And there'll be people today that you speak to that have questions, and the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you and I as we work with a broken community at this time. But I want to notice this one thing. Jesus does not condemn this woman. We find out what Jesus does say, but there's nothing in there that says that Jesus condemns a woman. He doesn't say, "You are a sinful woman, you need to repent," all those kind of things. He loves her. And you know, there's no place in the kingdom of God as the body of Christ for us to condemn people for their lifestyle choices. We mustn't do it. That's not our job. Our job is to love people in the kingdom. Isn't that true? And let's be honest, at times we do judge people. Someone comes through the door and we go, "I don't like that person." We haven't even spoken to them. We see somebody on the street maybe begging and we think, "Oh, I'm not going to speak to that person. Don't like them." We make choices. Jesus doesn't condemn. Neither should we. I want to re-emphasize, Jesus loved this lady into the kingdom. He loved her. I think when Jesus looked into her eyes, one of the things that drew her to Jesus was the compassion and love that she had for him. Think about the compassion and love that Jesus had for you when you gave your life to Jesus, when you came broken, when you came with your life was a mess. And Jesus, with his arms open wide, says, "I don't care about your past. I just love you and I want you." He didn't judge us. He says, "Okay, you can choose that style or you can live like this. It's your choice." So Jesus spoke into a sinful life. She didn't run away. She rightfully acknowledges that something about this man that's far greater than Jacob, as he reveals her entire life story. And so her attention is on Jesus, and she asks him a question that's plagued Samaritans for centuries. Centuries. The Samaritan woman goes, okay, you're a prophet of God. Tell me then, because I don't understand. Why is it that you Jews worship God in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, and you do all your feasts in Jerusalem, and we're not allowed to, and we have to do it here in Mount Gerizim? Why? Don't we worship the same God? But you do it one way and we do it another, and I don't understand. And you know, Jesus responds to her, and I love the way Jesus responds. You know, when we ask Jesus a question, he doesn't always answer it in the way we want him to, but he gives us so much more than we need. And when God speaks to you in your life, he might not answer you the way you want him to. You may be praying something specific. God, would you do this? And God goes, yeah, I can do that. But there's so much bigger. There's a bigger picture here that I want to share with you. And this is Jesus' bigger picture answer to her. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. Can we say that together? God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. She replies, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I love that. Even the Samaritans that are despised by the Jews are expecting the Messiah to come. The Jews are expecting the Messiah to come. The Gentiles are expecting the Messiah to come. There's faith in this lady, even though she's come from a broken lifestyle, even though she's got a questionable lifestyle, there's still some faith in there. There's still something that she's believing for. She's believing for an answer. To worship in spirit and truth, what does that mean? It means that we worship as someone who is spiritually alive, because we live in a reality that Jesus has offered us. Jesus lives now within us. There is a new reality that we live, a new way that we live. Once we were far from Jesus, but now we are drawn close to him. And part of our life, our body, is spirit. And the Spirit of God now lives within us. And our spirit and the Spirit of God connect together. And we're able, in a lifestyle, worship isn't just singing those beautiful songs that Luma and the team of worship leading us today. That's not worship. That's part of our worship. The worship is every day. Every day is a Sunday. Do you remember I said that? Every day is a day where our spirit connects together. Our spirit and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus. But it's more, because we have the Spirit and the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And now we can worship in spirit and truth because Jesus lives within us. He is the truth. And we're able to worship in truth and spirit. And he gives us the living water that we can worship God every day. We are so blessed, church, so blessed, that 24/7, even though we can't sing in church and everyone's complaining about it, oh, Paul, why can't we sing in church? Sing at home, sing in the bath, sing in the car, sing at work, sing wherever you can. Sing under your mask, but don't tell me. We can worship God in spirit and truth. That we have this privilege and this honor. Isn't that wonderful for us? Come on, let's get excited. You're a worshiper in spirit and truth today. God has sought you out so you can worship in spirit and truth. Worshiping the truth in truth is connected with Jesus, who explains everything. The woman said in verse 25, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So worshipping in spirit and truth is related to the very character of God and the identity of Jesus. That's what it's all about. The character of God, who is God is spirit, and the identity of Jesus, who is truth. Jesus does something you will only find in this chapter. He only does it once in the whole of his ministry. You'll find it only in this chapter. If you can find it anywhere else, please tell me, and I will I'll study that with you. And he doesn't do it to his Jewish people, his own kind, his own ethnic origins. Who does he do it to? He does it to Gentiles. Jesus says, I'm the one. I who speak to you am he. You've talked about the Messiah, that when he comes, he will explain everything. And he's saying to this lady, do you know what? That's me. Never did it to his own people. Never. You find where he did. And who's he doing it to? Gentile people. People that God has sent him on a mission to teach them to understand how they can worship in spirit and truth. That's why in Luke chapter 17, when Jesus comes back to the borders, people flock to see Jesus, and the sick say, Master, save me, heal me. They knew something about him. They'd learned who he was. Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see a man. Come and see a man. She's no longer embarrassed about her lifestyle. She's no longer ashamed. She's found the Messiah, the one that she's been waiting for, the one she's expecting, the one that changed her life and transformed her. She becomes an evangelist. She becomes an evangelist to her own people, that people would probably snub her. Do you know some of the best evangelists are people that have come out of the pit of life? And they go and tell people, they go, there's something different about you. I remember you when you used to do this and you used to do that and behave in that way. She goes to the people and she says, come and see a man. Can I just say to you, that's our message. Come and see a man. Come and see a man that's changed my life. Come and see this man that has completely transformed me from the inside out. Come and see. That's our message. Jesus doesn't ask us to do much, to be honest. He just says, just tell people about me. Tell me. Tell them what I've done for you. And she goes, and the crowd of men, the crowd of people, they start to make their way from the city towards Jesus. She brings them to Jesus. I love that story. We'll come back to what happens in a minute in the middle with the disciples, because we're going to finish with that. But let's jump to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that time believed in him because of what? Why did they believe? Because of the woman's testimony. Do you know you have a testimony in this room that no one can argue with? This is what my life was like before Jesus. This is pre-Jesus. This is post-meeting Jesus. Pre-COVID, post-COVID. This is what my life was like before I met Jesus. This is what my life's like now. And do you know when you go to people and say, come and see a man that's changed my life, what's going to happen? People are going to believe. This is a season where people are going to believe. You just have to say the word. I believe there'll be a season that will come soon. Then what will happen is this. That we will start to see a harvest faster than we've ever seen before. And you can't tell people fast enough before they want to come into the kingdom. I believe we're going to see that. There is a harvest ahead. We'll come back to that in a minute. But then it says, so the Samaritans came to him and urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. So Jesus stays not just for a few hours. He doesn't breeze in and breeze out. Do you think it was God's plan for Jesus to be there more than a few hours? I do. Jesus stays 2 days with them. And look what it says. And because of his words, many more believed. He goes on to say, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know this man really is the saviour of the world. Isn't that amazing? We know this man really is. This is the Saviour of the world. This is the one we've been waiting for. The Saviour of the world. Who are these people? They're foreigners in a land. Who are these people? They're not God's chosen people. Can I just say to you that some people believe that God's forgotten or no longer has a purpose for the Jewish people. And just tell you, he hasn't replaced the Gentile church, replaced the Jewish people with the Gentile church. God still has a plan and purpose for the Jewish people. He's calling them home. Thousands of young people are getting saved in Israel. Thousands. In the next few years, you will see a move of a generation of young people that will come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour in Jerusalem. What does that tell us? Jesus is coming back. He's coming. He's still got a plan for his people. He's still got a plan for the Gentile church. This is the time of the Gentiles in some ways, but God hasn't finished with us yet. So, the result of Jesus meeting this woman, talking to this woman, connecting with her, loving her into the kingdom, explaining to her how much, I suppose, God loves her, is this: the entire city come to know Jesus. The entire city come out and follow Jesus. There is a revival in Samaria. Before there's a revival in Galilee, Jesus goes to the Gentiles. He's already saying there's a plan for the Gentiles right there. We're not an afterthought, thank God. He'd already planned that we'll come into the kingdom. You're here because what Jesus did when he spoke to that Samaritan woman. So let's look at what happens very quickly. And we nearly finished, Luma. Okay. So let's look at verse 35. So what's happened is, lady's gone, tell the people, come and see a man. While she's away, the disciples return back with food. You can study that for yourself. Jesus says, I have food that you know not of. Have a study for yourself on that. And maybe, James, you could talk on that one in a few weeks. So that's a challenge for you, isn't it? James will speak in a few weeks, in case you didn't know. And he's with his disciples. And the disciples are perplexed. They don't understand. They've not seen the rest of the story. They're perplexed. Jesus says these words: do you not say 4 months more and then there's a harvest? In Jerusalem you have a barley harvest and a wheat harvest. And as soon as the wheat harvest is planted, 4 weeks later you have a harvest. It's called a white harvest. The Samaritans wore white clothes. You start to get the resemblance now. Disciples are there. Jesus is talking about a harvest. Don't you see there's a harvest? 4 months we say there's a harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look to the fields, they are ripe to harvest. If there's somebody next to you, look at them and say, open your eyes, look at the fields. Just say that to somebody next to you. Just mouth it to them. Open your eyes, look to the fields. So the Samaritans who are wearing white garments are walking towards Jesus, and Jesus looks to them and said, this is the harvest. Open your eyes. Can't you see? Look. And I want to tell you today, the season that we're in today, is there is a great harvest for us to reap. We need to open our eyes. We need to see that Jesus wants to bring people into the family right now. And how's he going to do that? He's going to do it by you and I connecting with people, making the first move. Opening our mouth, finding something in common that we have with people. Love them into the kingdom. Draw them in. Share your story. Invite them to come and see a man. Some will come into the kingdom because of your testimony. I need Jesus. Help me. Show me what to do. Teach me how to do this. Some you'll bring to church. You will bring them to an event. And they go, I don't believe because of your testimony. I believe now because I've met him. Luma, could you just play something on the piano for a minute? I am going to ask you to respond because this is not about just preaching a nice message or a good message. It's probably not a good message, I don't know, but it's not a nice message. It is a message of a call to action. It's a message that we haven't got a lot of time on this earth, and there are broken communities that need Jesus today. are people that have, many people in our town that have died of COVID. You've been in hospital, haven't you? You've seen that. Some of our wards were. Praise God, there's only a few people in our wards at the moment. But you've been there, haven't you, Vivian? You've seen that. Wheeling bodies out. We live in a time when people are dying. They need Jesus. This isn't a nice club. Well, let's just come to church on Sunday and just enjoy ourselves. Isn't that lovely? Oh, lovely. This is reality. The harvest is ready. And we're called to harvest now. I'm going to ask you in a minute if you're willing, once again, to not look at your circumstances around you, but to say, Lord, here I am, send me. I'll go. I'll do something. Don't know what that something might look like. I'll do it. I don't even know how I'm going to do it, but I'll do it. If you're willing to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand in the room. But don't do it if you don't mean it. Don't do it just because I've asked you to. Please don't do that. But if you're willing to go, because I believe God is calling people today, would you do that right now? I'm just going to leave you to stand. Don't stand because anybody else is standing. Please don't do that. It's the worst thing you can do. Do it because you love Jesus, because you want to honour him and obey him. Father, I thank you today for your precious word. This lovely story, actually, that teaches us so much about your character, about who you are and about how you do things. Lord, in our weakness, in our failings, in our lack of letting faith have legs, Father, I pray today that you would recommission us to be the person you've called us to be and to love the broken and the lost. Help us today to do that, Jesus. Whatever way you want to do it, that's fine. You decide, you're the master. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Thank you, Jesus. Please take your seats. If you're in the room today and you haven't ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you can do that today. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, or if you have done and you've walked away because of things that people have said and done, mistakes that maybe you've made, will you come back? Will you respond today and say, do you know what? I want you, Jesus. And even though I may have failed you or turned my back, I want to come back. If that's either of you today, if everybody else could close their eyes in the room, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if that's you, would you just put your hand up so I can see it? If you're at home today, you may be doing that. I want you to let me know. Email robin@oasischurch.redditch and I'll connect with you. Is anybody in the room that wants to do that? If you're at home, Father, I pray for anyone at home today that wants to respond, that you're calling them back or giving their life for the first time as they're watching this. I pray, Father, today right now for a divine supernatural appointment to come where they are, your presence to come upon them, Lord, your forgiveness to flow and healing to flow in their life. I ask it in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus, that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Thank you, Lord. You know, we've had a couple of people that have been connecting with us that have given their life to Jesus. They haven't come to church yet, to the building, but they've come to know Jesus, and that's really good. So let's stand. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. This is Amazing Grace. And we're going to celebrate the amazing grace that God has for us. May God richly bless you. Thank you.